Now, some of you may be thinking, oh, we're in trouble now. He just took off his coat. You know, we live kind of up in the mountains, and it's always colder up there. And when we get up on Sunday morning, I feel like I need to dress up. And then it's warmer here, and then I pay a price for it. But anyway, if you have your Bibles there, please turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning. It's found in the Gospel of Luke, and Luke chapter 24. We're reading verses 36 to 54. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 36. And hear now the word of God. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. May God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, we're in the time of the year right now where we're seeing these big storms come across our nation. We've seen an awful lot happen out in California with these tremendous storms. And then as they move across, we know that there have been tornadoes and there have been drenching rains. Now, I have a brother and two sisters that live down in the Fort Lauderdale area. And I didn't get a chance to call them. They may be listening over the internet, but I didn't get a chance to call them. But I'm just hoping that they can tread water for a long time because they were inundated. But this is the time of the year when these things happen. And just 2 weeks ago, a little over 2 weeks ago, there was a tornado that went through Little Rock, Arkansas. Some of you may have seen this on the news and whatever. And we see this from time to time. And it always has the same effect on me as I watch these people who have lost their homes, who've lost all of their treasures, who've lost everything. And one of the pictures that they had was this couple, a younger couple, and their home had been completely devastated by this tornado in Little Rock. And they were on their knees and they were going through, trying to sift through the rubble to see if they could find pictures or anything that they could hold on to because everything had been destroyed and ripped up. And it can't help but touch us in our hearts as we see things like this happen. Maybe we can even identify with it. Maybe you've had similar experiences, or maybe you've gone through something like that, a fire or something where you've just lost everything. In that tornado, 5 people were killed, many people were wounded, created tremendous destruction during that time. I can remember when I was a pastor in Mississippi, and I was in the church office one day when the sirens went off, and the sirens would go off for a tornado, which meant that the tornado was somewhere in the vicinity and that everybody was supposed to take cover. And so I sat in the office, and I knew if it came closer to get under the desk or do whatever I could do. And I could hear the wind picking up, and then I heard this tremendous roar, and the roar went by. The church wasn't affected. I wasn't affected. And after it went by, another siren went off, which meant all clear. And I thought, that had to come pretty close. So I got in my car, and I started to drive around, and you could see the actual swath that this tornado made right through the community. This was in Crystal Springs, Mississippi. And as I was out there and looking at the path, I went into this one area, and I saw a pickup truck pull up, and a man came out, and he was one of those, he had his hands like, oh my goodness. And the tornado had gone right through his home, and there wasn't anything but a trail of debris going way out into a field. That was it. And he said that he was at work, and he heard that the tornado was in the area, and he took his lunch time, his lunch hour, to go out and make sure that his home was okay. And his home was completely destroyed. And I really felt for this man. He was a member of the community, and the community tried to help him rebuild and do whatever, but he had gone through a tremendous loss. No loss of life, though, fortunately. But, you know, in a situation like this, people kind of wander around in a daze, like, what's next? What are we supposed to do now? We don't have a home. We don't have food. We don't have anything. What are we supposed to do? And, you know, often it takes days, if not weeks, before there's government help, or, you know, FEMA may come in, but it's always a long time afterwards. And what do I do today? What do I do tomorrow? And they go through this shock of having to deal with a new reality in their life. This is something that we often call the aftermath. It's the aftermath of a storm. It's that moment when we have to pick up the pieces and put them back together again and start over. That's what it's all about. There's a sudden fear of the future. What's going to happen to us? Often, many times, people are never able to deal with it. They're never able to successfully deal with it. And like after Hurricane Andrew down in South Florida, I forget the percentage of divorces that took place after that hurricane came through and devastated whole communities. The number of divorces, because people just couldn't get back on track. They couldn't figure out what to do next. Very hard, very difficult. I feel like the disciples of Jesus faced a very similar type of experience, a similar type of aftermath, as they tried to put the pieces back together after the resurrection. They had been through the crucifixion. They had seen Jesus be arrested. They saw him beaten. They saw him tortured. They saw him crucified. They spent days in hiding, wondering what was going to happen to them. And then the news that Jesus had resurrected, that he was no longer there. We rejoice on Easter Sunday because of the resurrection. But to try to put ourselves in the place of the disciples and figure out, all right, what was going through their minds the next day, 2 days later? You know, Jesus had been their rabbi. He'd been their teacher. He'd been everything to them for 3 years. And now all of a sudden, he was gone. He wasn't there. So what should they do? Where should they go? How are they going to face life? And that's when we see Jesus coming to them and appearing to them. And Jesus giving them their final instructions, you might say. Now, he met over and over again over a period of about 40 days. He saw them. He spoke to them. They were able to get used to the idea that, yes, he was alive. Yes, he did raise from the dead. But, you know, many times a person's final words are very indicative of their purpose in life, of what they want to do. And it was the same with Jesus. You know, Jesus was able to meet with the 11 at that point. There was going to be a 12th, but he hadn't been acknowledged at that point. So there were the 11 disciples plus the followers of Jesus. And Jesus began to speak to them. This is the passage that we have that we read this morning in Luke chapter 24. And basically, Jesus gave them comfort, first of all, and then he gave them direction, and then he gave them hope. Hope for the future. And I want to look at those a little bit more closely. First of all, he gave them comfort. Very first thing that Jesus said to them was peace. Peace be to you. I know you're distressed. I know you're worried. I know you're concerned. You know, and it wasn't that Jesus ignored all that, you know, and he didn't say, why do you have so little faith? Well, he knew why they didn't have faith at that moment. He knew the trauma that they had gone through. So the first thing that he said to them was, be at peace. Be at peace. They were physically worn out. They were mentally exhausted. Spiritually, their faith had been shaken down to the roots. And Jesus said, now be at peace. Just be at peace. We also read that they were still confused over everything. And why wouldn't they be? Who had ever seen a person crucified and then put in a grave, and now they're standing before you speaking? They were confused. We talked last week about something called a paradigm shift. And that's when your eyes see something and your brain says, that can't happen. That's impossible to happen. But your eyes are seeing it. And this is what the disciples were going through in this period of time. And in verse 38, we read here, and he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Now, even though Jesus had appeared to them before this time, but even so, they were questioning their ability to wrap their brains around this. How can this be? This just can't. Did I dream all of this? You know, we even saw that when the women were leaving the tomb, it said they left with fear and great joy. Well, part of the fear was just, what, can this really happen? But Jesus said, now look, I want you to be at peace. Jesus was alive, but they'd seen him die. So they were struggling with this. And even though they saw him, and even though he was standing in front of them, speaking to them, they still had a hard time believing it. Look there at verse 41. It says this, and while they still disbelieved for joy. It's like too good to be true. How can this be? And I feel like it was at this point that Jesus felt like, look, I am not a spirit. I am flesh and blood. You can touch me. You can see the wounds in my hands and my feet, the wound in my side. You can see all these things. Spirits don't have this. And then I think to kind of seal it with them, he asked them, so, do you have anything to eat? I figured he must have been a Presbyterian at that point. So, do you have anything to eat? Now, do you think Jesus was hungry? Nah, he wasn't hungry. Jesus wanted to show them spirits don't eat food. And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he sat there and he ate it in front of them. This was an object lesson. You know, it should also show us, people have this idea that when we die and go to be with the Lord, that we're going to be sitting on a cloud strumming a harp. Nothing could be further from the truth. That's not what happened to Jesus. He wasn't a vapor. He wasn't an image. Jesus was real and he was alive. And I think that's what he was showing them. He was teaching them about what it meant to follow after him, to give their lives to him, so that when this life was over, they would go to another better life. You know, you always see these stories of people that have these near-death experiences, and they always say, you know what? I was more alive then than I am now. And I think that's what Jesus was showing. It's why we don't have to fear. Jesus overcame the fear of death. He overcame death. And so as we approach that moment when we breathe our last, we don't do it in fear. We do it in expectation that he will be there with us. He will be there to take us with him, that where I go, you may go also. That's Jesus. That's why I told them, don't be afraid. Don't fear. They were confused. They wondered, I can't understand how all this can be. And the sad thing is, here we are over 2,000 years later, and we still can't believe that that really happens. That we really wondered, that little nagging doubt, did Jesus really rise from, was he really dead? Yes, he really was. And yes, he rose from the dead. At this last meeting of Our Lady's laugh meeting on Friday, Annie spelled out what was taking place with the Shroud of Turin and all the different new scientific evidences that they've come up with about that shroud. It's really a very fascinating study, but it underscores the fact that, yes, Jesus really did raise from the dead. God gave us that just as a little sideline. And, you know, here's the thing. You wonder sometimes, well, then why has it taken so long? Why has it been almost 2,000 years that have passed before all this comes to light? Because God has kept it hidden for the right moment. He's kept it hidden for the right time. You know, in Romans chapter 5, it says, where sin abounds, there grace abounds also. And what that means is that because the darkness is coming in on us constantly from every single direction, the sin is abounding. But now grace is abounding even more. And God is showing us these proofs to give us the evidence that this is all true, that it's all real. So Jesus gave them comfort, but then he gave them direction. And during this time, he reminded them of what he had said to them beforehand. You remember when Jesus Christ Superstar was the big thing and everybody was watching it and going to it? And, you know, they portrayed this poor character, Jesus, who was caught up in a political revolution, and all of a sudden, without him even knowing what was going on, he was nailed to a cross. What baloney. Jesus had told them at least three times before his crucifixion, this is exactly what's going to happen. I have to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to be crucified and dead, and then I'm going to rise up again on the third day. At least three times he told them that. And this is what Jesus is reminding them of here. Verse 44 says this. It says, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. He was reminding them, I told you all this. But then there's something else that he says that's very interesting. Because it says in verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. It's like, okay, now you've experienced it. Now you've seen it. And now I'm going to open up your mind to know what it means. You know, there are a lot of people today that are looking at the book of Revelation and they're trying to put the pieces together and figure out what the future is going to be. And they talk about things like the number 666. They talk about the mark of the beast. They talk about all these other things. And it's like, we don't know what this all means. We don't know how this is all coming together. It's not time. It's not God has not opened up our minds to understand those truths yet. But as we trust in him and have faith, put our faith in him, when the moment comes, he will open it up to us and we'll know. He'll lead us. He's our shepherd. And he'll lead us. So part of what he told them as far as their direction was, okay, I want you to stay in this city, stay in Jerusalem, until you receive power. Dunamis, explosive power. Power that helps us go beyond ourselves and, and move into the realm of spirituality. This is something that Jesus had extended to his disciples in other occasions. In Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says this. This is Luke 9, verses 1 and 2. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. He sent out the 12. Now we see later in Luke chapter 10 that he sent out a larger group, but it says the same thing. He gave them power and authority to overcome. He gave that to them, not for them to keep, but for them to use in the situations that they were going into. But now he said, I want you to wait in Jerusalem because that same power that you experienced is coming to stay with you. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the resurrection. God's almighty power that he gives to men to do certain things, certain functions. It's not something that we just keep and put in our pocket and get it out when we want to. It's something that God places in our hearts. And when the right moment comes, he gives us the power and the boldness and the strength to do what he's called on us to do. Maybe you've thought about this. I certainly have. What happens if somebody comes to us and says, you have to make a choice between Jesus or life? Because if you proclaim Jesus Christ, I'm going to shoot you right now. What would we do? Well, the Christians in the first century faced that with the Romans. And it was something called the good testimony. Being able to give the good testimony, I will trust in Jesus to the very end. If you get Fox's Book of Martyrs, you can read account after account of people that were put to the test. And you wonder to yourself, I don't think I would have the strength. I don't think I'd be able to do that. I think I would fail. When the moment comes, when the time comes, God will give you the grace. He will give you the strength. His power will come upon you to do what he's calling you to do. Don't worry about it. Don't be afraid of it. We don't have anything to fear. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. So what would be the result? Well, Jesus said, and you will be my witnesses. You know, we have this also in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And he said, you'll be my witnesses, and you're going to go into Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And who was he talking to? He was talking to those people that were trusting in him, the believers. And that means that if we are believers, if we have received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're placing our faith and our trust in him, then we will be his witnesses. Now, we may not be very good ones, but we will be his witnesses. And I think the great desire in our heart should be, I want to be the best witness for Christ I can be. What is a witness? He's not saying you'll be an evangelist. He's saying you're going to share with people what's happened in your life. This is why you have the hope that's in you. And it's because of Jesus. That's what it means to be a witness. You'll testify to what it is that you've seen and you've heard in your life. You will be. It wasn't an option. So Jesus gave him direction. This is what's coming up. This is what is going to happen. And then Jesus gives him hope. You know, the hope was that this is not the end. That's certainly what they thought during those 3 days when Jesus was in the tomb, when his body was in the tomb. That's certainly what they thought. It's over. That's it. We were wrong. He's not really the Messiah. But when Jesus came and met with them, all of a sudden, all those doubts were taken away and hope was restored. They had hope again. Their faith in Jesus had been renewed. And he filled them with faith and he filled them with hope. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, says this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that's what Jesus restored in them. And that is, all of this has been part of the plan. All of this had to happen in order for me to accomplish what I was sent to do. And as they put the pieces back together again, their hope in Jesus and their faith in him was renewed. And they were ready. They were ready to take on the world. Now, you know, we look at Acts chapter 2 and we see Peter, who stood before a great multitude of people and proclaimed the gospel, and he did it so powerfully and so eloquently. Isn't this a fisherman? Where's he learned all this? It was the Holy Spirit speaking through him, using him, calling everything together so that he could proclaim the gospel powerfully. And 3,000 that day came to the Lord, became part of God's kingdom, and formed the first early church. Later on, we see there were over 10,000 that came out of that group. In fact, so many things were happening that we read later in Acts. Acts chapter 17, verse 6, it says this. It's speaking about when they were trying to get Paul and they couldn't find him, so they took Jason, who was one of the leaders. And it says here, and when they could not find them, the disciples, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." This is the Roman Empire that we're talking about. These Christians, they've turned the world upside down. Well, what in the world gave them that ability? These were people like us. They weren't great orators. They weren't great theologians. They weren't anything like that. They were people. They were people with a testimony and power, authority. And as a result, the world was turned upside down. Boy, I would love to hear one day the people in Asheville saying, "What is it with these Christians? They're turning our city upside down." That would be great. I would love to hear that. But you see, Jesus told them, "You'll be clothed with power." Dunamis. So Jesus gave them comfort. He gave them direction. He also gave them hope. And I'm going to tie this up here by looking at where we are today. You know, my feeling is that when we get together to study God's word, we need to be able to apply it to where we live, to what's happening in our lives right now. And my feeling is, just like those early disciples, that we need comfort. We need to be comforted. We've been through an awful lot in the last couple of years with the pandemic and with the masks and with the shots and with everything else. We need comfort. We need to be comforted. And through all of this, you know, we're led to believe, well, who is it that we should trust? Who can we trust anymore that what they're telling us is really the truth? And we need comfort. We need the Lord to say to us, "Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. If you lack wisdom, ask me and I give freely to all men without reproach. Call on my name." We need comfort. We also need direction. You know, we're hearing a lot of voices out there right now, and these voices are screaming to us, "This is what you need to do. That's what you need to do. This is right. This is wrong." People telling us what to believe, what to hold to. All these things are happening right now, and you know I'm telling you the truth. So who do we believe? There are people talking now about finances. Okay, we've spent a good bit of our life maybe laying aside certain money for our retirement, and now all of a sudden they say, "Well, now the dollar is going to be taken away. You're not going to have the dollar. It's all going to be digital exchange. And your dollars are going to be worthless." What? How can that be? Well, that brings a lot of fear. Well, how about our food supply? Oh no, they're going to be injecting things into our food supply. That's the reason why we have one food processing center after another being destroyed, burned down, hit by airplanes. We have a cattle farm in Texas, 18,000 cattle destroyed in one explosion. What is going on? Who's tampering with our food? That's a worry. That's a concern. What's going to happen next week or next month? Our whole political situation. Who's telling the truth? Who's not? You see, we have all these issues that we're facing today as Americans and as Christians in America. We're facing all these things. And it's not enough to just brush it off and say, well, the Lord will take care of us. Truth is, He will. But where's the comfort in that? The comfort has to be in our drawing near to Him and placing our faith and our trust in Him, that He will prevent these things from happening. And I believe with my heart He will. He's not going to allow these things to take place. He is still on the throne. And while the nations may rage against God, God still has the final word. And because of that, we need hope. We need hope. We need the assurance that whatever the future holds, that He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. That He is our shepherd and that He will watch over His flock. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. He watches over Israel 24/7. And that's what we have to hold to. He's watching over us. He's protecting us. He's keeping us as His people. I would have to say, if you know in your heart this day that you have not surrendered to Jesus Christ, if you have not given your heart to Him, and if you're not trusting Him alone for your salvation, do it as soon as possible. Do it right now. We don't want to be on the other side of that fence when the time comes. We need to be able to trust Him as our Lord and as our Savior. You know, almost 600 years ago, Martin Luther wrote a song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." This was more than 600 years ago. And in verse 3, it says this. It says, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not at him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." Now that puts all that we're going through into perspective. We don't have to worry. We have to trust. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, again we come to You in this hour, placing our faith and our trust in You. And Lord, I do ask that if there are those that have not made that commitment to You and surrendered their heart to You, that they would do so today. Father, we pray and ask that You would lead us, give us wisdom, Lord, that we might know how to move forward in the future. And we praise You in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Now, if you would, please turn to number 64. Please stand and turn to 64 for our departing hymn. We'll sing the first two verses now, and then after the benediction, we'll sing the third verse.
Thank you.
Amen. Please bow for the benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.